Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Yeah. What did I say? I said, good morning, everyone. Good morning. There. That's better. I like that. My name is Ben Clausen. Pastor Doug and Karen have graciously given me the opportunity to share a message with you. We've been on a series called Home Again, and it's all about how the Church of God is a home, right? You know, this is the house of God that we are in right now. And the word says that when we have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are sons and daughters of God. So when we are in this house here, our Father is the head of this house. Jesus is the head of this house. And this is our home. You agree with me? Yeah. So what I want to talk to you about today is, do you see the church as your home? Let me ask you this. Do you feel that when life's storms come, you're on a steady foundation? That when a battle comes against you, that you're able to stand against it? The name of my message today is called Building on the Rock. Let's pray before we get into the word. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this church. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you came down. You became a human. You lived a sinless life and you died for us. So that we could be set free. So that we could be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. I pray that this message sinks deep into the hearts and the minds of the people here. Pray against any lies, deceptions of the enemy, any offenses, any bitterness. I pray that the word of God would slice through that today in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, my laptop went dead here. So, before we get into the word there, I was reading up on some jokes, and then I shared one this morning, but my wife, she says I should share a different one, so so there's a woman, she wakes up, or she has a dream, actually, and she dreams about these diamond necklaces, diamond earrings, and she wakes up, and then she talks to her husband, and it's her birthday. She says, I had this dream about the diamond necklace and diamond earrings. What do you think it means? And her husband smiles at her and says, you're going to find out tonight. And so he takes her out to a special place, and they go out for dinner, and he gives her a nicely wrapped little box. It has a bow on it. She's unwrapping it, and she opens it, and inside is a book on how to interpret dreams. So as we go over the message today, what I want you to take away from this message is how you and I can build on the rock, which is the church. No matter what storms of life come our way, we can remain strong and unshaken in the Lord. The scripture I drew this from today is Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As many of you might know, Peter literally means rock. So Jesus was doing some wordplay there. As you might remember, Jesus ascended into heaven. And then after that, on the day of Pentecost, the believers were actually all in the upper room. And, you know, they were afraid for their lives. They were basically cowering in this upper room. And Jesus promised that he would send a helper. The Holy Spirit came, and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then right after this, they start to go out and they speak in tongues. They proclaim the good news. And then some people are even saying, oh, these people are drunk. Look, they're like speaking other foreign languages. And Peter gets up and he says the good news of the cross, right? He preaches the good news of the message of what Jesus did for us. And he does it so boldly, so strongly, that 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus that day. And Jesus' prophecy that on this rock I will build my church was fulfilled. The church started that day. Boom, 3,000 people became Christians. Can you imagine that? We got maybe a couple hundred here. That's crazy. And we look at Peter, and we see how boldly he proclaimed the word of God, but he wasn't always like that. You know, before that, it says that Peter was quite outspoken, and he was quite impetuous. He often spoke without thinking. He just blabbed whatever the first thing that came out of his mind, he'd blab it out, and then he would often get in trouble. So we can see that this is not the same person, right? And then in Matthew 16, where Jesus had just finished asking the disciples, you know, who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, some people say that you're a prophet. Some people say that you're Elijah returned. Jesus says, but who do you say I am? No one had an answer except for Peter. Peter says, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah that was prophesied. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because man has not revealed this, your own flesh has not revealed this, but God has revealed this to you. And then from there, Jesus, in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised from on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. This was like right after Jesus had just said, you are blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah. So we can see how impetuous he is, right? He just starts speaking first thing that comes to his mind. If you look at Peter and the other disciples, they had little to no formal education. Most of them were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. And some of the other disciples, apostles, we don't know what they did. But it's generally assumed they're from rural backgrounds with little to no formal education or training. But there's a profound difference in these men after they've been discipled by Jesus. In Acts, there, Peter and John, they're actually going into through the beautiful gate, and there's a lame man there, and boom, they heal him. And then right after that, they start preaching about Jesus again, and the chief priests don't like this, and they actually get them arrested and get them brought to him, to them. And then as they're witnessing to them, this is what the chief priests were thinking. It says in Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. These men spent 3 years being discipled by Jesus before he was crucified. And then after that, he gave them the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So I have three pillars I want to go over today. And think of this as pillars to your spiritual house. First pillar, we are discipled through the church. So how does this work? What is City Lights' vision? City Lights' vision is reaching people for Jesus Christ one person at a time. What is City Lights' mission? It's making biblical disciples through authentic relationships. That sounds exactly like what Jesus did. In Matthew 4, 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." Can you believe that? Immediately. It says there wasn't even hesitation. Can you imagine that? That'd be like us being at work. Imagine it. You being at your work. Imagine wherever you work, Jesus comes in the middle of the day, says, "Come, follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." You drop everything. You drop your tools. You take off your coveralls and you start to follow Jesus. So, Jesus is the one that has instituted the church. We can see that, right? He prophesied that through Peter. And now, the church is the one that's discipling believers. Jesus is the head of the church, and through the church, believers are being discipled. And then it says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Who is the body of Christ? I am. You are. Right? In other words, we could also say the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they're here to disciple the body of Christ and equip us to go out and do the work of the ministry. You know, there's this connotation in North America here, this belief that, oh, I'm going to come to church, give my tithes and offerings, so that the pastor can go and do the work of the ministry. That's not what this says here. This says the pastor, evangelists, prophets, apostles, they're the ones that equip the saints. And who are the saints? You are the saints. If you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are now a saint. You went from being dead to sin, dead in your sin, to a new creation. Right? You're born again. Now you are a saint. And some people maybe have a hard time believing that, but the Word of God doesn't lie. So if you've accepted Him into your heart, that is the truth. Now, I want to say this plainly and make no mistake. You know, Jesus is the one that instituted the church, so the church is beautiful. Jesus is perfect, but our church, the church of God, is made up of imperfect people. Right? There are people that are angry with the church. There are people that are offended at the church. Some people say that the church is full of hypocrites. But you know what? The world is also full of hypocrites. And maybe you've heard that saying, but it's just like, have you ever heard that saying that, not going to church because of hypocrites is like not going to the gym because of out-of-shape people, right? Those people are there to get in shape. We're here to get in shape. We're here to get better. And the difference between us and the world is that we know that there's problems with us. We know that we need to change. And that's why we're coming here, to be transformed into the image of God by the renewing of our mind. The church is where we get equipped and edified. You know, as I was saying, Jesus instituted the church. And Pastor Doug, if I may quote him, he said a few weeks ago, he said, "I might be the pastor of this church, but make no mistake, Jesus is the head of this church." The church is vital to our spiritual life. Jesus said that he's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That means that we have some work to do on ourselves, right? But the fivefold ministry is here for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the saints. What is my point here? Jesus knew that he was about to go back to the Father. And if someone knows they're about to leave, and this is going to be their last words, they usually make them pretty impactful. They make them important, right? They're not going to waste words. And Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't waste words. These are some of his last words. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." What is a disciple? The word disciple originates from the Greek word mathetes, which means a learner or apprentice who actively follows and emulates their master. You know, school is a relatively new thing, and before this, in the ancient world, people would become apprentices of a master, and they would watch them, they would hear them, and then they would do what the master did to start to learn their craft and grow in their knowledge. And you can see that's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. He told them to follow me. They watched him. They heard him. And then he went and he sent them out to go and do what he had done. Have you ever heard that more is caught than taught? You know, if you tell your child not to do something, but then you do it yourself, all of a sudden you see your child doing that thing. Right? Because more is caught than taught. So for us to just read the word is not enough. We need to do the word. So Jesus sends out the 70. In Luke 10, 1 through 2, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Now, when these 70 come back, it's recorded in Luke 10, 17 through 20, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" See, that is far more important, that our names are written in heaven. So we can see here that Jesus is discipling them. They've been learning, they've been growing, and then he doesn't just let them just keep watching. He sends them out, start doing the work of the ministry. But the question is, what did it take for these men to become disciples, these men to become fishers of men? They had to be next level committed. They had to give up everything. So the second pillar that we have is leave your nets. Matthew 4, 19 through 20. "Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." So what am I saying here? Am I saying, oh, I could give up everything and just get into the ministry? Just go out and preach the gospel? I don't know. That's between you and God. Is God calling you to that? That's the question, right? But I think what we can take away from this is that we need to put things that are unimportant aside. We need to prioritize God. We need to prioritize seeking Him. We need to prioritize walking with Him and being disciples. You know, we need to start to put things into practice. You see, Jesus didn't just allow them to sit there and just heap up knowledge, right? No, He started sending them out. So for us, as we learn, as we grow, as we leave our nets, we need to go out and pray for the downtrodden, pray for the brokenhearted, pray for the sick, and just love people, share the gospel, the good news. You know, for us to decide that, hey, that person doesn't want to know the good news, you know, when we don't share it, when God is telling us to share it. And He says, how do we know if we should share it with someone? Does God specifically need to tell us? No. It says here, go and make disciples. Tell everyone about the good news. He's already commanded us to do it. We don't need a specific word from God. But for us to decide that that person doesn't want to know the gospel, that's wrong. We've judged them, right? So my prayer is that this message resonates with every person sitting in here, that every one of you would have a fire lit, and trust me, I'm preaching to myself here too, that says, let's do it. I will take my walk to the next level, my commitment to Jesus as a disciple to the next level, to start to go out and just minister to people. Just be salt and light. Be loving as Jesus was loving. And sometimes being loving doesn't always feel like that for the other person. You know, you look at Charlie Kirk, he was telling everybody about the gospel, but it was not well received. You know, people were against him. People grew very angry, so angry that someone decides to assassinate him, right? He's literally a martyr for his faith. Everywhere he went, he spoke about his faith. But you know, for us, how do we become disciples? How do we grow? Just as Pastor Doug and Karen were saying, join a Bible study. You know, go to Growth Track. That's your next step where we can grow. So I encourage you to do that. You know, after the service, the people with the lanyards, they have the Bible study. And you know, as a testimony, that's really where I started to grow myself. You can ask Pastor Doug, some of the other men in my group, of what I was like. I was very shy, introverted, didn't want to talk to anyone, didn't even want to pray. But now here I am, right? That's a testimony to God. So are you going to be radically changed and transformed just by coming to church here on a Sunday? No, you're not. Where you're going to be radically transformed and changed is when you go to the Bible study. You get deeper into the Word. Iron sharpens iron. And that, you know, just the thought of that iron, you know, we're going to rub each other, sharpen each other. That doesn't sound very comfortable, right? It doesn't sound like a pleasant experience, you know? Sometimes we're going to rub each other the wrong way. But we're going to grow together, right? We're going to be sharpened. We need to meet with like-minded believers to build each other up in our holy faith. And it says, before I get to that, there are four benefits I want to talk about to being committed to going to church that I want to share with you. These are the benefits of being committed to going to church. A, the church helps us grow. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. what does this mean for us? You know, it says here, don't sometimes meet. It says you should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, no matter what. It doesn't say there's certain reasons why we shouldn't. We need to prioritize the Word of God. Even if there's a cold going around, we should be assembling together. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The church is vital to our growth and B, to our protection. You know, I recently read how lions stalk their prey. One of the things that they do is they isolate their prey. They get them away from the rest of the herd where they're vulnerable, and then they attack. They go in for the kill. This is a picture of us. You know, the enemy tries to get us offended. The enemy tries to make us think, oh, I don't need church. I can just do it on my own. I can disciple myself. That's not what Jesus says here. First Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Just like the lions like to hunt, our enemy roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. So we need to realize that the church is protection for us. And the C, church provides stability. If you look at the world's morals are constantly changing. There's stuff being promoted in our schools that should never be promoted. It's just evil, plain and simple evil. And Charlie Kirk, he's one of the people that stood up against that. And people, he was called all sorts of names, but he just stood for the truth of the Word of God. It says in Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We are living in times when people call evil good and they call good evil. You know, one of the things that I was listening to someone, and they're saying, you know, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we love our neighbor, we're going to tell them when they're going the wrong direction. We're going to tell them the error of their ways. But, you know, you have to realize, just like a drunk, you know, a drunk, what would a drunk have do for himself? Well, he would like more alcohol. But us, knowing that that's wrong, that he needs help, we're going to put him in rehab, right? But he's not going to like that. But that is us loving him. The Word says we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. But people aren't going to see that as love. But we still need to do it. We still need to tell them, because we know the true path to life. Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. There, no man comes to the Father except through him. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. God does not change. But the world is constantly changing and trying to conform us into its image. And what is that image? That's the image of Satan. Jesus actually said in one of the Gospels, he said that the devil is the god of this world, this fallen world. So we need to realize that the enemy wants to conform us to himself, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can test and approve what is God's good and pleasing will for us. D, church provides accountability. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. This is maybe a hard one for some of us. Accountability. We don't like that word, right? But just as we were talking about, if we really love our neighbor, we're going to hold them accountable, right? If we see them going astray, if we see that the road that they're going down is going to lead to death, it's going to lead to hurt and pain, we have to tell them, right? In Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We need to submit ourselves to our leaders and let them hold us accountable. They watch over our souls, as it says here. You know, Pastor Doug and Karen, they're looking out for our best interests. And being a pastor is not an easy job. How many of you want to be a pastor in here? We got one. All right. But we need to let them do this with joy and not groaning. Let's not make their life difficult. And we have to realize that God is the one who put them in that place. God puts the pastor, the shepherd of the flock in the local church. We have to understand that. 1 Peter 5:5-9 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then right after this, he says, therefore, so therefore means because of what I just said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's pretty blunt here, pretty open. We need to remove our pride, right? Sometimes we are in pride, we don't even realize it. So we need to humble ourselves, come before God, and be humble around others. You know, I've been watching a lot of Charlie Kirk videos ever since the tragedy that happened. And he quite often would say, you know, we need to realize that there is a God and we are not him, right? So the third pillar is to do the will of the Father. Matthew 7:21-23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The name of Jesus has power. People can be going out and they can be casting out demons. They can see signs and wonders. But this doesn't mean that they're doing it out of a heart to serve God. They could be doing it out of a selfish gain. So we need to make sure that we are doing the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? To make disciples, to tell people about the good news. If you look at Jesus, whenever he did signs and wonders, he always preached the gospel as well, either before or after. Signs and wonders followed the gospel. The gospel didn't follow signs and wonders. Now he goes on to say here in Matthew 7:24-27, therefore, and again, this is going back to what he previously just said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, The floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended. The floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When we do the will of God, we are building on the rock. Our house is sturdy. We are blessed. Our foundation will be strong and built on the rock. And the rock is Jesus' church, which we need to prioritize and commit ourselves to. Now, as we finish up in our message, I want to go back over the four benefits of church. A, the church helps us grow. B, is vital to our protection. Church provides stability. Church provides accountability. And then as we go through our first pillar, first, second, third pillar, ask yourself, have I made that decision to go to the next level in my walk as a disciple? Are there nets that I need to leave behind? Am I doing the will of my Father, and how can I start to do the will of the Father? So three pillars. We are discipled through the church. Leave your nets. Do the will of the Father. And you will have a strong spiritual house. So can I get everyone to bow your heads and we'll pray? Now, after my prayer, I'm just going to ask if there's anyone here that wants to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. So right after I pray here, I'll lead you through that salvation prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. You are worthy of our praise, of all honor and glory. We thank you for your church. We thank you that you instituted it for our protection, for our growth, so that we can become disciples, so that we can go and do the work of the ministry, that we can be equipped as you have called us to, that we can tell people about what Jesus did for us, about his goodness, about his mercy, about his love. Just pray over every heart, every mind here. Pray that this message would reverberate in their mind. They're able to meditate on it, chew on it throughout the week, and that you keep revealing more and more of your goodness to them, more and more of your will to them, Lord. And that you, who are inside of each of them, they are empowered to just pray for people, to love people, to be kind to people, to do acts of service as you've called us to. So bless every single person in this congregation. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, with your eyes still closed, head still bowed, if there is someone here that wants to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, please pray after me. Jesus, I confess that you are my Lord and Savior. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. By faith in your word, I receive salvation now. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Your head's still bowed. Is there anyone here that prayed that prayer? Could you raise your hand? If this is your first time praying that prayer. Now, Jesus loves you so much. So just boldly raise that hand if you made that decision. If you made that decision and you did not raise your hand, I'd like you to go back to the Connections kiosk and someone there will tell you about your next steps in your walk with Jesus. And we also have a gift there for you as a new believer.